Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to give you an invitation to stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, inspiration, education done without any manipulation. Because we don't try to hustle people, we're not seeking money, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not trying to ask you to join anything. We simply want to give you some information that will help you, hopefully, verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. But we want you to remember that God gave you two ends, one end to sit with and one end to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll probably lose. And so as we go through the flatline, we try to give you information based on the Bible. What does God have to say about winning in life? We talk about the flatline, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. That means there are 10 unique problem-solving devices given in the Scripture that can act as a main line of resistance in your soul if, in fact, you will learn them and use them. And that main line of resistance can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. It's correct that adversity is inevitable, but it is not correct that stress is inevitable. Stress is optional. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. So learning and using a flatline in your soul, 10 unique problem-solving devices, is a way that a Christian can advance in God's plan. And it's awesome. And so we like to talk about that on this radio show. And let me remind you of something else. We have printed material that's available free of charge. And if you go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you'll find our website. Unfortunately, there's another Richard Hughes Ministries, and we're not the same person. It's rickhughesministries.org. And you will find there a list of our books that we make available. And a new one that we've come out with within the last year is called Life's Toughest Years. And this deals with young people. And if you have a grandchild or a child that's dealing with tough times, this book, we've given away thousands of them as I speak in schools across the South. And you may want to order that book. Drop us a note, email, go to the website, order it from the website, and we'll be glad to send it to you, 1, 2, 3, 4, ever how many you need, free of charge. So keep that in mind. But on the flatline, we like to talk about the dynamics of the Christian life. And today, we'd like to talk about the stages of life, the stages of life. You know, the conception stage, when you come into conception, when your mom and dad cohabitate and you're conceived. And then there's the birth stage. I just had a grandson born, so the birth stage, they come into this world screaming and kicking and crying. And the infant stage, when we begin to watch them advance as an infant, going from breast milk to solid food to growing to the youth stage. This is the troubled stage where we have to teach, admonish, discipline, instruct in authority. Because if you don't instruct a child in authority, if they don't adhere to authority orientation, then you have a very troubled adult. So you go from the youth stage to the adult stage. And this is the productive stage, hopefully. And then eventually to the dying stage where we move off the stage and someone takes our place. Thus, the living stage and the dying stage are critical for us to understand. It's in the living stage that we first develop our mentality, and that gives us a formatted soul. You know, your soul has mentality, and your soul has volition. So you have to format your soul to understand what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And that means you have to be able to think. You have to be able to logic. You have to be able to reason. You have to be able to comprehend. You have to have a formatted soul. And this requires words because you think in terms of words. So you have to learn words in the infant stage. and develop that vocabulary in the youth stage, and then as an adult be able to put those words together and use them. So this is where we develop our mentality that gives us the formatted soul. And we begin to process information in the living stage and store information in our stream of consciousness where we can recall. That's how we live life as a Christian. We must be able to recall Scripture, recall things that we've learned in the past, and that's why repetition is important sometimes. Sometimes you'll hear me repeat. It's important so that you can recall. No soldier in the military ever learned how to march without having repetition. If they took him out on the parade grounds and simply showed him one time, he wouldn't get it. So over and over every day, they march, about face, forward, march, you know, right turn, left turn, forward, march, until they can do it in their sleep. And this is the way the Christian life is. We have to have some repetition till we understand exactly what it is we need to do. So the soul, that part of you that will reside forever, is where your mentality and your volition exist. So the Bible says this about the soul in Matthew 16:26. What good would it do for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what could anyone give in exchange for their soul? Your soul is your most valuable asset, because it is your soul that lives forever. This is what the Lord says. Listen to it carefully. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in that way. Jeremiah 6:16. The my way highway is the way most people prefer to walk, using their volition to do what they want to do instead of submitting their volition to the plan of God. There is another highway called the Thy Way Highway, as a friend of mine put it, Thy, T-H-Y, or the My Way Highway. So it's a fork in the road. You'll come to that fork sometime in your life, and you must decide, am I going to go to the left or am I going to go to the right? And the Bible talks about what it means to go to the left and the disaster that comes from that, and the Bible talks about going to the right, such as the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. But you have to make a choice. You can go down the my way highway using your volition, or you can go the thy way highway using your volition also. So it's up to you, but your life will be a series of choices and decisions, and you will be known all your life maybe by just a few decisions that you make. But in regards to the soul, it is preserved by believing in Christ. And this is stage one of life for every living creature. The entrance into God's providing and protecting plan for you by receiving Christ as your Savior. I said the entrance into God's providing and protecting plan for you by receiving Christ as your Savior. Jesus, our Lord, said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ offers you. He offers you eternal life, and he offers you an abundant life in time, eternal life in eternity and an abundant life in time. The simple act of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is the door into eternal life. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, you won't understand it. You try to figure it out and you won't get it. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your past, Proverbs 3:5-6. So trust in the Lord. A lifestyle of trust is demanded if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lean to your own understanding. That's the my way highway. What it seems to be the right way for you is not the right way. Remember that, okay? Remember again what Jeremiah said. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. So trust in your heart with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And the Bible goes on to say in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And again in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear him rather who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the simple act of faith in the finished work of Christ is your door into eternal life. Thus, if we break your life down into stages, it starts with stage one. Stage one of your life is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where it starts. And here is a good question. Will you feel it when it happens? The answer is no. It's not something that you feel. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't feel anything. I did pray, and I did ask God to save me. I didn't see any angels. I didn't see flashes of light. I didn't hear a harp or anything. I just prayed and asked God to save me. It even took a few days to realize what exactly had happened. So you don't feel it. It's not necessarily a feeling. You may have some emotions and some emotions of relief, knowing that you're not going to hell, knowing that God has forgiven you for your sin. There's nothing wrong with having emotional relief over that. But it's not really a feeling that you feel. It's an act of God's Holy Spirit justifying you by imputing to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit will impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is what allows you to have a relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that's Jesus Christ, his anointed son, who had no sin, that's right, he never sinned at all, never his whole life, to be sin for us, so that in him, through him, because of him, we might become the righteousness of God. If God has absolute righteousness, the only way to have fellowship with God is to have equal righteousness. And our Lord Jesus Christ had that equal righteousness. He never sinned. Thus, his righteousness is given to us at faith in Christ. And he took our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, or through him, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that righteousness that he distributes to you, he gives to you at faith, is not taken back. Not if you sin, not if you fall. So, it's not like, I'll give it to you for a little while, and as soon as you mess up, I'm going to take it back. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible, clearly, Christ said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So it's not like God says, okay, you messed up, I saw you do that sin, I'm taking back the righteousness my Son gave you. That's not the way it goes. You didn't get saved by being good, and you don't keep being saved by being good. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. If you think a person gets saved because he quits sinning and does good, then you're going to think that a person can keep his salvation by not sinning. People that are Christians sin all the time. That's why we have the rebound technique and the problem-solving devices. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So, yeah, we sin. You sin. You know you sin. Mental attitude sins probably being the biggest that there are. Sins of the mind, worry, fear, bitterness, jealousy, antagonism. These are all mental attitude sins. And you can do that. But that doesn't mean you've lost the righteousness of Christ because you sinned. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I mean, what didn't Peter? The Lord said, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times? And he did. He claimed he didn't even know him. Yes, they sin. Christians sin. But God does not take back the righteousness of Christ, which was distributed to you by means of the Holy Spirit. So after you get saved, and this is what happened to me, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I wandered around in the darkness for about a year and a half, and I had a Bible. I'd read the Bible. I'd get information from people, and I bounced from one place to another place trying to figure it all out. I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to do. I was just going with the flow. So here's what happened to me. After salvation, stage one, comes stage two in the Christian life. Stage two. What do I do next? Well, in 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that that growth can only come by one method. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what am I supposed to study? Well, Hebrews 4:15, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. I am to study the Bible if I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why the Bible? Because that's where all of the relevant information is about Jesus Christ. That's where the apostles wrote about who he was and what he did. And that's where it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to represent Christ, I have to learn to think like Christ. And how can I learn to think like Christ if I don't study in the Bible what he did, said, what he did, and what he said? So the information that I need is in the Bible. And I'm to study the Bible so that I can be approved unto God. If I have to be approved, can I be disapproved? Yes. By misrepresenting God. And allow me to tell you something right here and warn you of something. If you misrepresent God, you are creating a terrible problem. Misrepresenting God means you don't know what you're talking about, or you're giving somebody the wrong information. Maybe you mean well, maybe you are concerned, and maybe you tell them, look, you know, I want you to go to heaven. See, this is a scenario that's goofy, but I'll make it anyhow. I want you to go to heaven. Yes. I want you to have eternal life. Yes. How do I do it? Well, brother, you should quit drinking cold drinks and quit smoking and quit drinking and say, don't ever use a cuss word again, and you'll go to heaven. Well, people mean well, but that's not it. That's not how you get the righteousness of Christ. That's not it at all. The Bible simply says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God shall be saved. 1 John 5:3. So, I mean, it's not giving up bad things that gets you saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. So, you have to study and understand this so that why? So that you can talk about it to other people. So growth only comes by one means, studying God's Word. And this growth can only be accomplished by means of the Holy Spirit's ministry to you. It's the only way it's ever going to happen. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Scripture. In John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will teach you and bring to remembrance all I said to you. Thus, it's by means of the Holy Spirit that we learn and recall what we learn. That's why we have three mandates in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit. The first one is in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, because that is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first mandate for you in the imperative mood verb, be filled, is a command from God. He expects you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know you're sealed with the Holy Spirit at the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:12 and 13. That's when it happens. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how we live the dynamics of the Christian life. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the salvation guarantee that God is not going to take it back. He marks you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. So it is by means of the Holy Spirit that we learn and we recall what we learn. Again, Jesus said he will teach you and bring to remembrance all the stuff I said to you. So the three things about the Holy Spirit, first of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, do not quench the Holy Spirit. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And the word to quench is the Greek word pronounced sebeinoumi. Sebeinoumi. That's the Greek word, and it means to suppress or stifle the Holy Spirit. The English word is quench, but the Greek word sebeinoumi means to suppress him or stifle him. And that verb is what we call, in the morphology of the passage, a present active imperative. That's important because it means in the present tense we are to continually avoid suppressing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That present tense verb is a durative. It means not today, not tomorrow, the next day, or the next day. You are not to suppress the Holy Spirit. You're not to quench the Holy Spirit. And the active voice says you produce the action of the verb by an act of your own volitional decision. When you decide not to sin, then you do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. Thus, it means that we are to continually avoid suppressing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's your volitional decision that fulfills this mandate, the mood of command. Now, look, we still have a sin nature. We will have a sin nature until we get a resurrection body. So God knows you're going to sin. Everyone knows we're going to sin. No one's perfect. That's why we have the rebound as problem-solving device number one, the way to recover the filling of the Holy Spirit after you sin is to rebound or use 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So the third mandate in regards to the Holy Spirit, be filled, don't quench, now do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. If we're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, the verb, Greek verb, lupeo. Lupeo means to make sorrowful or to offend by causing sorrow. And this word, as well as the last word, is a present active imperative verb. Present tense, the durative, and there is a time when this is to happen. The active voice, you produce the action. The imperative mood is a command from God. Why do I use those Greek words and the Greek morphology structure like this? It's in the Bible. It's the Word of God. This is how you get down to the meat of the text. There never is a time you are to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. It's impossible not to because of your sin nature, and thus you must learn how to rebound. Thus, what we're saying here is you cannot, will not, ever fulfill God's plan if you suppress and stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit use? He uses the canon of Scripture, and he uses the gift of pastor-teacher to direct your life to its full potential. Listen to Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that his body may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth, motivated by love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who's the head, and that's Christ Jesus. So there's a lot in that passage right there. First of all, he gave spiritual gifts. And the two gifts that function today, evangelists and pastor-teacher, there are no more apostles because To be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And there are no more prophets because we have a completed canon of Scripture. Everything you need to know or will know is there for you already. There's no need to prophesy. It's already there. And so we do have evangelists. I am an evangelist myself. And we do have pastor teachers, poimen kai didaskalos in the Greek New Testament. One word, the pastors and teachers. Why do we have those? Well, it's my job to win people to Christ, and it's the pastor's job to take those people who've accepted Christ and lead them to maturity. The verse says in verse 12, Ephesians 4, to equip the people for work of service. That's the ministry of the pastor-teacher, to explain God's word and equip God's people so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we're no longer infants tossed to and fro, back and forth by the waves and all sorts of weird stuff that come down the pipe. Without spiritual growth, you stay an infant and you're not able to produce spiritual fruit. And that's why Hebrews 5:11 said we have a lot to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear since you're no longer able to understand. In fact, it's the time you ought to be a teacher. You need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word all over, because you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, the Bible says. Solid food belongs to those who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's where you have to go. That's where you must be. Advancing from a spiritual infant to a spiritually mature believer. I mean, gee whiz, there's so much to say about this, because our mission is to represent Christ and to give the gospel to a dying world. Only by means of the empowering of the Holy Spirit and by means of the living Word of God, because the living Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stick around. You have an invitation to stay with me for about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And no, absolutely none, not a manipulation. That's right. It's not asking you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to solicit anything. We simply are giving you information. Information that's designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom to do so. So thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. We're going on 14 years of being on the air across the country on The Flatline. If this is your first time to ever hear us, FLOT, F-L-O-T, is a military term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. What we're trying to do is teach there are 10 unique problem-solving devices. And when you learn them from the Bible, the Word of God, that is, 10 problem-solving devices out of the Bible, when you learn these problem-solving devices, this is nothing new. This is not some great new breakthrough. These are age-old biblical doctrines. But when you learn them and understand them, then it's possible for you to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So, you know, adversity is what you do to yourself or what circumstances do to you, but stress, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live with worry. You don't have to live with anger. You don't have to live with jealousy. You don't have to live with bitterness. These are all mental attitude sins that destroy your life. And so by learning God's wonderful problem-solving devices, such as how to rebound your sin, problem-solving device number one, how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, how to use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, and living by grace orientation, number four, understanding doctrinal orientation, number five, having a personal sense of destiny, number six, having personal love for God as your motivational virtue, and then impersonal love for all, that's 7 and 8, sharing the happiness of God, that's problem-solving device number 9, and occupation with the person of Christ, number 10. We have all of these in a book. It's free. I'll be glad to send it to you. It's not a big book. It's a small book that deals with Christian problem-solving. It's just a summary of what each one of these are. So if you'd like the book, don't hesitate to contact us on our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. This morning we're going to continue our study on Change is Coming. And this will be the third class we've done on that, third series, and we're dealing with Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And this is the passage that deals with God's timing for all events on the earth as Solomon saw it and Solomon wrote it out. To begin with, he said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. He goes on to say, a time to be born and a time to die, and a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted. And we went through all of these, all the way through verse 8, where it says there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So the bottom line was that nothing stays the same forever. Change is inevitable. You and I being here, we'll be gone someday. Change is inevitable. It doesn't necessarily, doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but it's inevitable. And it'll happen. It goes on to say, to everything there's a season, and everything there's a purpose under the heavens. And the principle was that uncontrollable circumstances in your life are often a way God directs you. And we also saw that sometimes we get out of step with God in our life, but He does not forget us. So we studied a little bit about why Solomon wrote these things and what he put down. We saw a time to be born, big day 101, and that's not only your physical birthday, but your spiritual birthday as well, because you know you must be born twice or you will die twice. The first birthday is physical. You had nothing to do with it. Your parents copulated and you were conceived. But the second birthday is your spiritual birth, and that's when you must be born again. And then there are two deaths. Death one, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And death two, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation 20 says. So there are two deaths and two births. And that's why I say if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. And if you're born once, you're going to die twice. I hope that makes sense to you. So as we went on, we saw that physical death was unavoidable. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. And we saw that there was no way that you could be removed from this life apart from the sovereignty of God. And the principle was that God keeps you here until He makes a decision, and nothing's going to remove you from this life until He's ready to take you. So none of us have control over the time that we come or the time that we leave. Our future destiny, we do have control over that, whether or not we're going to heaven. And we do have control over how we live during our time on this sin-invested planet. And we saw where Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you have to make a decision. How will you live? How will you choose to live? Where will you make your decisions from? And that's why the Bible says all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. And this is the word that was preached to you, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:24. So God's timing is critical in all of our lives. Understanding His plan, how His plan works, it starts with us having a spiritual life. That means a spiritual birth, being born again, accepting Christ as your Savior, demands you have a spiritual life. And we saw that the spiritual life is operational in your soul. That's where it's lived. That's where it starts. And you have to recognize that, and you have to sustain your spiritual life. And it's lived in the mentality of your soul. So your soul not only functions in time while you're here, but it will also be with you in eternity when you leave here, because you carry your thinking with you into eternity. We studied that. We saw that. And we saw that the soul is made up of mentality, volition, consciousness, self-consciousness, And it's invisible. It's immortal. We tried to show you how husband and wife can copulate and conceive a child in human life, but only God can give the soul. Only God can give the soul. And we saw that the soul is not in the blood. I mean, if you have a blood transfusion and lose all your blood in a serious accident, you can have more blood put in, but your soul's not in your blood. So the soul is in the mentality of the body. And we did see in Psalm 34 where the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them who trust in him will ever be desolate. And we saw in Mark 8, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So, there we have it. And we want to press on today in our study, seeing how the cosmic recruiter tries to recruit you into evil, the devil system. Peter wrote about these false teachers in his time who were going in and trying to distort the gospel information. He said these words, and I'm going to spend some time here with you, hopefully help you to see what this means. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 19, 19 total verses, he starts off by saying, false prophets arise among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And these false teachers will infiltrate your midst with destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. What in the world is a destructive heresy? Well, it's the word apaleia, destructive. And the destructive heresy is nothing more than salvation by works or spirituality by praise and worship. A destructive heresy is someone works their way into your church or into your periphery and tells you that if you want to go to heaven, you got to be a good boy and you can't smoke and can't drink and can't dance. You know, the word dance. You can't dance, can't wear this, can't do that. And it's a salvation by works. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works. And a destructive heresy is someone lying to you about how you get saved, because in the end, you will never have any salvation. You will do what the Bible says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you, never heard of you, don't know who you are. So salvation by works is a destructive heresy. And spirituality by praise and worship is another destructive heresy. The word heresy is the word that I'm talking about. So we have two words put together here. Apolia heresy. And that's a destructive heresy. A heresy is a self-willed opinion that's substituted for truth. And that's what happens when someone gets away from the Word of God and they think they're smarter than God. Or they're just plain outright liars, deceiving you, drawing you into something that's not true. So Peter went on to say, these sort of people that preach these destructive heresies will even go to the point of denying the master who bought them. That means that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, bought and paid for you on the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. You're a bought possession. You have been redeemed out of the slave market of sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. And since they deny the master that bought them, they deny Christ. As a result, Peter wrote, they will bring swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their debauched lifestyle. Because these false teachers will slander the way of truth, and in their greed they will exploit you with deceptive words. He goes on to say their condemnation was pronounced a long time ago, and it's not sitting idly by. Their destruction is not asleep. And so there are deceptive cosmic recruiters trying to recruit you into a different way of thinking, not having the mind of Christ, not seeing divine viewpoint, and this is the key. Divine viewpoint is how you want to think. It is what is the mind of Christ, not human viewpoint or what we call evil, because this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to abandon the Bible as a guidepost. He wants you to move away from the Word of God and substitute a destructive heresy.
rather than what is truth. And so he says they are dead already. Their condemnation was pronounced a long time ago, and it's not sitting idly by. Verse 4, 2 Peter 2, "For if God did not spare even the angels that sinned," and you know this is what happened to Satan in his arrogance, "but threw them into hell and locked them up in chains and utter darkness to be kept until the judgment." That's from Genesis 6 about the Nephilim. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but did protect Noah, a herald of righteousness, along with seven others, when God brought a flood on the ungodly world, and then it goes on in verse 6, if he turned to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't agree with that. But this was a condemnation to the homosexuality that was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah when the homosexuals there tried to rape some angels that came to visit Lot. And it says, when he condemned them to destruction, that's the whole city, having appointed them to serve as an example to future generations. And that's what we don't like to hear. We don't like to hear that. But that whole thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to the United States of America. And the word is ungodly. Ungodly. An example to future generations of ungodly. Whenever you turn your back on the divine institutions, such as marriage, family, freedom, and nationalism, and you begin to set up an alternative lifestyle, regardless of what you call it, inclusion or whatever way you want to say, you are living an ungodly life. But that's okay. That's what you chose to do. You have the freedom to do that. You're a free American, free individual, and you can decide your own destiny. And if he rescued Lot, which he did, out of Sodom and Gomorrah, a righteous man who was in anguish over the debauched lifestyle of the lawless men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, because he lived among them day after day, and he was tormented in his righteous soul by the deeds that he saw and he heard. If so, if all of this happened, then here's what's a wonderful truth to you. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials. And are you godly? That's a good question to ask. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has tried you that's not common to man." If so, God always provides a way out. But are you godly? There's two ways to answer that. Have you received the righteousness of Christ in your life? Have you received the righteousness of Christ in your life? Have you, in fact, been born again? And, as the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. When you have that plus R, God's righteousness, you're godly in your position. But then we have our experience. Are we living godly lives? And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're letting the Holy Spirit control your life, you're going to sin from time to time because you have a sin nature. There's no way around that. But if you rebound that sin and continue to advance in your spiritual life, then in time you're living a godly life. And that's the key to it, living that life in time. So, back to the verse. If so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to reserve the unrighteous, that's those who reject the word of God, who reject Jesus Christ, who reject God's plan, for punishment at the day of judgment. That's a great white throne. Especially, especially those who indulge in their fleshly desires. This is the sin nature run amok. Those who despise authority, that's negative volition towards legitimate authority. The first legitimate authority you ever face is God and his word. The first mandate, you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So, if they're said to be brazen people, brazen, and this is true of America today. Those who get sucked into the cosmic system, who buy into the devil's lie, the alternative lifestyle, they are very brazen. And the Greek word brazen is tomates, tomates. It means daring and irreverent. And then it goes on, another descriptive adjective is they're insolent, aphades, which means they are self-willed and inconsiderate of other people. So this sort of person is daring and irreverent. self-willed, inconsiderate of others, and listen to this, they are not afraid to insult the glorious ones. That's you. Not afraid to run you down. Not afraid to criticize you because you believe the Bible. Not afraid to call you nasty names because you don't agree with their lifestyle. And he goes on to say, yet even the angels in verse 11, 2 Peter 2, who are much more powerful, don't bring slanderous judgment against them before the Lord. But these men, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and to be destroyed, they don't understand who they are insulting, and consequently in their destruction they will be destroyed. And this is exactly true today. What's going on in this country, so many people that are propagating this lifestyle do not understand that they are planting the seeds for their own destruction. We are teetering on the edge right now in this client nation because of the way people think. They don't think like you think. The majority of them don't think like you think. I know I read the same polls you do from time to time, who's going to be elected, who's not going to be elected. But if you understand how the lost world thinks and what they believe in and what they think is okay and legitimate and good and true, it is so far from what the Word of God says. They are planting the seeds for their own destruction even this day in this country. The verse goes on to say, suffering harm is the wages for their harmful ways. And by what does that mean? They consider it a pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. They are stains and blemishes. In other words, you get around them, it's going to rub off on you. Indulging in their deceitful pleasures when they feast together with you. Their eyes are full of adultery, never stop sinning. They entice unstable people. They've trained their hearts for greed, these cursed children. By forsaking the right path, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, yet was rebuked for his own transgression by a dumb donkey speaking to him with a human voice. Restraining the prophet's madness. These sort of people are waterless springs in a midst driven by a storm, for whom the utter depths of darkness have been reserved. Because by speaking high-sounding but empty words, high-sounding but empty, they're able to entice, lure, pull people away with fleshly desires and debauchery, people who have just escaped from those who reside in error. And although these false teachers promise many people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to their own immorality, because whatever a person gives into, that's he's enslaved to. It's a lot of verses. I'm sorry it takes so long to read it. And it was written to the false teachers in Peter's day, but you can see the pattern and the trend in the United States of America today with certain key words that we highlighted there. So what's an unrighteous person? That's someone who doesn't possess the righteousness of Christ. And in this case, it's the unbeliever who rejects the divine establishment principles and who lives only to please the trends of his sin nature. He does that by despising authority, because the ultimate authority of man is the will of God expressed in the Scriptures. Without humility, there is no teachability. Isaiah 46:10 talks about the ultimate authority of God. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose, my will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then the psalmist repeats it in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, and the seas and all the depths of the seas. So the arrogant man or the arrogant woman who justifies their sin, who justifies their debauchery, who justifies leading you into that same sin, does not see the reality of what they really are, because they have an unrealistic self-image from their own arrogance and from rejecting the authority of the Word of God. When you reject the authority of the Word of God, you're going down a dead-end street, because you think you're smarter than God, and you find ways to say, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that, and the Bible doesn't really say that. Yes, it does. These arrogant people have this unrealistic self-image, and that always leads to an unrealistic expectation of how they are to be treated as normal, wonderful, great individuals. Wrong. Wrong. It says they're daring and self-willed. They don't tremble. It's the height of arrogance not for anyone not to respect God and His Word or His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are reveling, partying, carousing where they have no knowledge, which means they're completely unaware or unconcerned about God's divine design for all members of the human race. And Paul wrote about it and warned in the New Testament, I'm telling you, don't live like the Gentiles live in the emptiness of their mind, because darkness in their soul keeps them from understanding what they're doing. They're excluded from the life of God because of their own ignorance and because of the hearts that have grown hard. They become calloused, and they have betrayed their own soul or given their own soul over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's a descriptive analogy right there of this sort of person we're talking about in Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Read it for yourself. The scar tissue that builds up on the soul of the unbeliever or the believer who rejects God's word and who goes for the alternative lifestyle is very destructive. It's a debauched lifestyle. It's slandering the truth, the Bible says, 2 Peter 2:1-19. This total preoccupation with diversity and inclusion is running rampant in our nation today. And if we don't have the opportunity to teach our children the truth, then they will have no hope of avoiding the lies of the cosmic system. Those lies will promise all sorts of happiness and unrestrained sin nature activity. And they won't even recognize the lie when they hear it. Because the whole deal that Satan's concerned about is shutting down this client nation and its evangelistic outreach at home and abroad. We are a threat to his plan. We are a threat to his goal. He's headed for the lake of fire, and he doesn't want us interfering with that. He wants to get out of the lake of fire. He wants to stop you from being a testimony, a witness for Jesus Christ. So these people are exploited by deceptive words, that's lies. They entice unstable people through organized religion. High-sounding but empty words. They're great orators, deliver great messages. But listen, here's a key here. Great delivery does not guarantee accuracy. That's something you need to remember. These sort of people promise freedom, but they are themselves enslaved to immorality, the Bible says. So America's time in history is teetering on the edge. You can deliver us yourself with an invisible impact as a winner believer who influences your family and your friends by your lifestyle and by your words. You and I are the purveyors of truth and the purveyors of hope. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life that we're talking about in Christ is beyond your wildest dreams. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of confidence. It's a life of prosperity, all because of God's unfailing love for us. It's never faltered. It's never changed. All he asks is that you love him and that you obey him. No one's asking you to destroy your life. No one's asking you to do anything harmful. Just listen to what the Word of God says and obey it. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. There is no chance of happiness if people don't hear the Word of God, because they don't know their options. And there is no chance of happiness if you hear it but you don't keep it. So I have given you some information today, rather lengthy information. I hope you heard it. I hope you listened. And I hope you will learn and apply it into your life. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, heard every Sunday here on the Flatline. Don't hesitate to contact us if you'd like to. Until next Sunday, thank you for listening to our show today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Signs, signs, signs. That's right, Wonderland Signs has your signs. Big signs, we do them. Vehicle wraps, we do them. If it's a sign, we do them. Vinyl, paint, 3D murals, big, little, inside, outside, every sign you could want.
Sorry, Bob. Could we sign a monster truck read? Could you do that again?
When you need sign work, Wonderland Signs is the one. Featuring the highest quality materials, longest warranties in the area, all at competitive prices. Wonderland Signs quality can't and won't be beat. From vinyl architectural to banners to magnetics, from 3D to vehicle wraps.